Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. In the name of Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed, it seems to me that we've forgotten what certain words really mean. Like, for example, literally. We've also become numb to other words, like the word tragedy. River dolphins and mountain gorillas are in danger of extinction. To lose them would be a tragedy. A familiar public figure or athlete dies suddenly, and it's a tragedy. An NFL team's starting quarterback is injured in training camp, lost for the whole season. It's a tragedy. Some things that happen in this world are truly tragic, especially deaths that could be avoided. If we are personally affected by death, then it always seems greater to us than if we weren't acquainted with the person who died. It hurts more when it hits close to home. Our view of tragedy as Christians is changed by a person's confession of faith. If the person who died suddenly was baptized and publicly confessed confidence in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we look at it differently than a person who died having never confessed or believed in Jesus. Tragedy. Is it just semantics? Quibbling over words? What's the point? The death of Judas Iscariot was truly a tragedy. It was a tragedy because it might have been avoided. Jesus reached out to Judas repeatedly on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, asking him questions in an effort to get him to think about what he was doing. We can't help but wonder if the religious leaders had pointed Judas to the mercy of God instead of calling upon him to bear his own sin, then? In the Word of God before us this morning, we see the vital difference between being sorry, not being sorry, and being penitent. May God grant to each of us that we be penitent. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since the beginning, Satan has been trying to turn human eyes away from you and your word. He continues to deceive the world with lies and luring vices. Now, in our trials and temptations, enable us to fix our eyes only on your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that it was his joy to endure the cross for our sakes. He has destroyed the work of the devil and is not ashamed to call those who trust in him his brothers and sisters. In every tribulation and affliction, let us always look to Jesus, to see him as the strength of our heart, the joy of our life, and the hope of our salvation. Amen. What happened to Jesus' disciples in Gethsemane? They were sure They were cocksure of themselves when they entered into the garden. Well, they prayed, they slept, and then they ran. The gospel writers tell us that one of the disciples had access to the high priest's courtyard and saw to it that Peter also came into the courtyard to warm himself. We don't know the whereabouts of the rest of them. Where did Judas go after Jesus was arrested? Did he go into hiding? Did he follow the procession to the palace of the high priest? It appears that he may have, because the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Judas saw that Jesus had been condemned as worthy of death. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." It's fair to say that Judas was sorry, sorry that things turned out the way that they did. We may wonder to ourselves, what was Judas thinking when he presented himself to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" It's pointless to ask what he was thinking, because the Spirit of God hasn't revealed much at all to us about Judas' thought process. We can say that Satan influenced Judas to betray Jesus. We can say that Judas was a thief who took money from that which was given to support Jesus' ministry. It's clear that the devil capitalized on Judas' weakness and his greed. Judas saw what appeared to be a way to obtain easy money. He informed the chief priests about Jesus' whereabouts and arranged for his betrayal. Whether he saw blood in their eyes or thought it would never happen or how he justified it to himself, we can't say. But we can understand, can't we? We all know from personal experience that that's the way it is with sin. Whatever the particular temptation, sin always seems to look good in the beginning. Whether the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or a bag of gold, or a pile of gems, or another man's wife, or his possessions. There isn't a warning label, like on a pack of cigarettes. This could lead to guilt and eternal death. We see the shiny temptation, but the consequences? Satan and the world hide that. Sin looks and smells good, like that pile of fresh donuts behind the glass case. But there are always consequences. If it looks too good to be true, it probably is. For Judas, the shiny temptation was easy money, 30 pieces of silver. What is it for you? Take a minute and think about that. What is that thing that you know is wrong, but just can't seem to quit? Is it holding your tongue in gossip? Is it lust or greed? Is it belittling other people? Disrespect for your parents? Living with your girlfriend? Is it something else? Sin may look good, but there are always strings attached. Sin is tied to guilt, and guilt is tied to death. And we can ignore our consciences, but the guilt will always be there. Learn from Judas. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he was sorry. Let's understand that being sorry isn't the same thing as confessing your sin to God and seeking his forgiveness. Judas didn't do that. Judas tried to undo what he had done. He tried to cancel the deal. It wasn't too late, he figured, because Jesus hadn't yet been handed over to Pilate, so he could take the money back. He could cut himself free from the consequences and from the guilt. He even said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." He felt guilty. He felt responsible. Once again, we can understand. Because we have also done things that we have regretted, things that seemed innocent in the beginning, but ended up hurting other people. Sorry you got caught, sorry you feel bad, isn't the same as being sorry you've sinned against God. But poor Judas, he went to the wrong place and to the wrong people with his confession and his guilt. Oh, sure, they patted him on the back and they thanked him when he came and took the bribe from them in the first place. But when he returned with the money and the guilt, they didn't have time for him. They were cold and calloused. When tempted to sin, don't turn to your friends who don't know Jesus. When you feel guilty about what you've done, don't turn to your peers who practice the same sins. If your conscience says no, listen. Don't ask the community if it's wrong, because our society promotes every kind of wickedness. Our society says, if it feels good, do it. If someone tells you it's wrong, it's just wrong for them. There was one person who could help Judas, but Judas didn't go to him with his sin. And so sadly, he was told to try and take his own guilt and take care of the consequences of his sin, which was hopeless. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. In a final tragic act of hopelessness, Judas took the silver and threw it into the holy place, the temple of the Lord. It was as if he thought, if there was any way to be freed from this, it was to give it to the church. In the end, it gave him no peace, and he went out and took his own life. If death is a tragic consequence of sin, then to die in one's sins without forgiveness is truly a heartbreaking tragedy. Sorry isn't penitent. And then there's not being sorry at all. And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." The religious leaders weren't sorry for the bribe that they paid to Judas. We can only guess that they believed, like so many people today, that the end justifies the means. It doesn't matter what you do, if you mean well. Judas saw his betrayal as sin. The chief priests refused to even acknowledge theirs. In fact, they sought to cover it up. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. They were the same 30 pieces of silver that they had taken out of the treasury to pay to Judas as a bribe. Such a gift would normally be returned to the giver. But that wasn't possible with Judas for obvious reasons. They couldn't use those 30 pieces of silver for a godly reason because they declared them the price of blood. And in declaring them the price of blood, they really condemned themselves. For aren't those who pay the bribe just as guilty as the one who receives it? Did they acknowledge their sin? Did they repent? No, their chief concern was finding a way to use the money to cover their tracks. What better way than to make a donation to a worthy cause? They resolved to use the 30 pieces of silver to buy a local field owned by a potter. The community was in need of a cemetery to bury strangers and travelers in who died suddenly in Jerusalem. In fact, to this day, many cemeteries, even like our own, have potter's fields in which the poor and strangers are buried. But it didn't quite turn out like they wanted it to. The field came to be known instead as the Field of Blood. It came to be forever connected with Judas and the blood money that was used to purchase it. This wasn't just a fortunate thing. It wasn't just fortunate timing. It was a matter that was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. The Gospel of Matthew alerts us to yet another remarkable event. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now, if you have a cross-reference Bible at home, then you'll notice that this quotation isn't actually taken from the prophet Jeremiah, but the prophet Zechariah. There are some who gleefully point this out and suggest it's proof that God's word is unreliable. We know that's not the case. Why would Matthew claim that this was spoken by Jeremiah? Well, the Jews often referred to the whole of the Old Testament as Moses and the prophets. The term Moses was a summary of the first five books inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by Moses. The term the prophets was a summary of the bulk of the remaining books, what our Bibles call the major and the minor prophets. Since this latter section began with the prophet Jeremiah, sometimes the whole was referred to as Jeremiah. This is a truly remarkable prophecy. If you read Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, you will find there that the Lord called upon his unfaithful and wayward people to pay him for his time of protecting them. The unbelieving leaders of Israel weighed out 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, and gave it to Zechariah. And then the Lord instructed Zechariah to throw the 30 pieces of silver into the house of the Lord to purchase their release from their shepherd. So too, the leaders of Israel gave Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray the good shepherd, whom they had rejected as the Messiah and Savior. When the deed had been done, the silver was again thrown into the temple and to the potter to purchase a field to bury strangers in. In Judas, we find one sorry for sin, but not penitent. In the chief priests, we see men deceiving themselves and in no way sorry for their sin. God grant that we find neither among us. When the law of God shows us our sins and leads us to guilt, may the Spirit of God help us then to remember that Jesus went to the cross and to the grave to willingly separate us from sin and guilt and its consequences forever. He did not stumble under the weight of the cross so that we might attempt to take up and bear our sin and our guilt and imagine, worse, that we can make up for it. Rather, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When tempted to minimize or cover up our sin, may the Spirit of God stop us in our tracks and lead us to confess our sins and trust in Christ for forgiveness. There is a difference between sorry, not sorry, and godly sorrow with confidence in Christ. There is a very different end to godly sorrow too. For it is written, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Judas knew the hopeless sorrow of the world, guilt without promise or hope of forgiveness. Judas knew the hopeless sorrow of the world, and it turned out a terrible tragedy. May God grant us His grace, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, so that we do not grow weary or lose heart. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, till life everlasting. Amen.